This is Luke's account of the transfiguration of the Lord, Luke chapter 9, reading verses 28 to 36. It's on page 982 of the Church Bibles. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The moment of prayer, our collect today reminds us that God declares his almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. So let us pray. O Lord, show your mercy and pity to us this morning. Have mercy upon me as I speak. Take my words with all their weaknesses and inadequacies and faults, and through them speak to us. Take our hearts, Lord, erring, straying as they are, forgetful as they are. Cause us to remember you. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's entirely optional. You may like to turn to the reading on page 68 and 69 of the Old Testament. This is in no sense an exposition of that passage, though the sermon is, I trust, based upon it. And a text with which to begin, verse 30. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. Last week, Eric, our vicar, preached on the Passover, the terrible night when there was not an Egyptian household without somebody dead. But the Israelite people in Egypt were rescued from that death by blood. This morning, the crossing of the Red Sea, and for the second week running, God's people, the Israelites, live and Egyptians die. Pharaoh's chariot drivers and horsemen, mired in mud, covered by the water, which under God divided to allow Moses and the Israelites safe passage. Is God's love and mercy, the love and mercy which we as New Testament people know in Jesus, his Son, Is God's love and mercy unjustly discriminatory? Does God love the people of Israel and hate Egyptians? Hundreds of years later, still well in Old Testament times, though hundreds of years before Jesus, Isaiah wrote these words in chapter 19 of his prophecy. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the land of Egypt. The Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. The Coptic Church is ancient, an old tradition, and it is a tradition, it's not grounded in the scriptures. An old tradition associates Mark, he of the second gospel, with the coming of the gospel to Egypt in about AD 43. For many hundreds of years, Egypt was a predominantly Christian land. Today, amongst a large Muslim majority, about 10% of Egypt's population claim allegiance to Christian faith. There is recent persecution of Egyptian Christians. More than 70 worshippers killed in two attacks shortly before Easter this year. Attacks for which the, and I quote, the Islamic State group claimed responsibility. Egyptian Christians are following today in the footsteps of Stephen and James, martyred in earliest Christian days. The people of Egypt are the recipients of God's love and mercy in Jesus Christ, that love and mercy being open to all, and they are no strangers to its cost. God hates and is opposed to not Egyptians or the people of any land, ancient or modern. He is opposed to sin and wickedness. And the Egyptian Pharaoh and those in power in the land at that time oppressed and crushed and enslaved the people of Egypt, the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 2. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. The bondage of the Israelites is vividly summarized in a phrase which has passed into our language, bricks without straw. Exodus chapter 5. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Bricks without straw. Almighty God, the God of mercy and pity, hates oppression, the unjust exercise of power by one or one group over another or another group. And the night of Passover came after God's repeated warnings, repeated opportunities to Pharaoh to change his mind and repent. And even after the Passover, Pharaoh and his men change their minds, but in the wrong direction. They change their minds back again. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 5 from our passage. When the king of Egypt was told that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." And so they pursued them. God's judgment for judgment it was, fell after repeated warnings and opportunities to repent and to turn to a better way. The Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea were God's mighty acts of deliverance for God's ancient people in the face of formidable circumstances, formidable opposition. God rescued his people. How did God's people react? At first, with praise and thanksgiving and worship to the Lord. The song in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 15, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has hurled into the sea." But it didn't last long. Soon, at the conditions they faced on their journey, their long and wandering journey, they grumbled, they quarreled, and masterminded by none other than Aaron, who certainly should have known better, they made a golden calf and then attributed to their rescue to this object that they had themselves fabricated. The crossing of the Red Sea is remembered many times later in the Old Testament, and it is often coupled with a record of God's people's unfaithfulness, not of their faith and gratitude, but of their unfaithfulness and forgetfulness of what God had done for them. Just one example from later in the Old Testament, from Psalm 106. Words from that psalm. "He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. The waters covered their adversaries. Then they believed his promises and sang his praises. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. They gave in to their cravings. They put God to the test. They made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt." End of quote from Psalm 106. Terribly, over the centuries, there were many further judgments to come. Paul, writing to the Corinthian Christians, reminds them that most of the Israelites died in the wilderness. They did not reach the land of promise. What of us? God rescued his ancient people with acts of power, the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea. Those acts of power, great in themselves, looked forward to God's yet greater acts of power, great events to which we look not forward but back, and especially to the death and resurrection of God's own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea, God delivered his ancient people from the oppression of a human enemy and opened the way toward the promised land. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son, God has delivered the world from the oppression and bondage of sin and death, opening the way for all who believe to eternal life. The deliverance of the cross. Paul says this in the second letter to the Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The deliverance of the cross. God himself in his Son took the judgment. At the cross, judgment fell not on an Egyptian army, but on God himself in the person of his Son. And the deliverance of the resurrection, the first letter of Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. No wonder that the subject of conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the mountain of Transfiguration was Jesus' departure, the exodus which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Surely we cannot forget God's great saving acts for us, his great love and mercy in his Son. Our Lord Jesus healed 10 lepers, and we will well remember how many of them returned to thank the Lord and praise God. One only. The other 9, they went on their way, healed physically, but essentially unchanged. They were forgetful. How readily we, perhaps choked by the cares of our lives or by wealth and pleasure, our own golden calves, how readily we forget the Lord who died for our sins and who rose from death. This morning we come to Holy Communion. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, records the words the Lord spoke on the night that he gave this act of worship to the church. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance. This Holy Communion, as does every Holy Communion service, calls us to active remembering, to active faith, remembering and trusting in God, in his Son Jesus Christ, in God's great love, his tender mercy, his mercy and pity towards us, weak and sinful men and women. Let us remember him and trust in him this morning as we feed upon Christ by faith in this Holy Communion. And let us remember him and trust him always until we come to the fullness of eternal life. Amen.